what he preaches and help us to grow thereby. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look at verse 15, the Bible reads, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." And what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on Romans chapter 5 for a moment, but also talk about this one concept that we have here where we see the impact of one person. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Impact of One Person. The Impact of One Person. And we see that through Adam's transgression, we all have to experience the consequences of sin. We have to experience the consequences of death. But we also reap the benefits of that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us. Go back to verse 6. The Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The Bible makes it clear that we have no strength to save ourselves. There's nothing in ourselves that could ever get us to heaven. We are completely without strength. We don't have that possibility. And when it says in due time, if I was to define the word due, in the dictionary it says expected at or planned for a certain time. When we think of, you know, a pretty common phrase, the due date, right? What are we referring to? We're saying, hey, at some point in future, a baby is going to be delivered. You know, it happens, okay? Women don't stay eternally pregnant. You know, praise God. You know, the Mormon church wants that to happen, but, you know, something's going to happen. And we see that Jesus Christ, you know, in God's perfect plan, he didn't come at the very beginning. There was a due date, wasn't there? There was a time at which Christ was going to enter into the world and he was going to fulfill all of the scriptures about himself. He was going to die on the cross. And so, you know, even though people in the Old Testament were looking to the cross and we look back to the cross, it's God's divine plan that in due time Christ would die for the ungodly. Look at verse number 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So the beauty of the gospel is the fact that as mankind, some of us can be pretty loving, compassionate. We could even consider ourselves of laying down a life for a brethren or laying our life down for somebody for a noble cause. Oftentimes, you know, this is pictured through the military. You know, the military, people are willing to lay down their lives for the country, or they're willing to lay down their lives for their leadership. Or, you know, perhaps maybe you have a Secret Service detail. You know, they're trained to be able to lay down their life for whoever they're guarding, perhaps the president or the president's family or something. And it's under the guise of a good person. Obviously, it's hard for us to imagine that about our president, but I'm just saying. Obviously, you know, the thought is that, hey, there's a good man here. This person's more important than me, so I would lay down my life for them. But that's how Christ looked at the world. Christ actually says, hey, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were ungodly, even though we didn't deserve it, that's why it's called grace. I didn't deserve to go to heaven. I didn't deserve for Christ to die on the cross for my sins and to take my place and go down to hell for me. So we notice the beauty of the gospel is the fact that Christ not only loves people that are good, he loves the bad too. He loves the ungodly, because the reality is there's none good, no, not one. So he didn't die for any good people. He died for all bad people. Look at verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, verse 12 is a pretty important verse because he's introducing the fact that sin entered in the world through Adam, but we also are all sinners like him. You know, some people would teach a doctrine that you're born a sinner. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that you're born as a sinner in the sense that you've already sinned. Now, obviously, we have a sin nature because our flesh profits nothing, because our flesh, you know, is at enmity with God. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the reality is, no one's going to go to hell having never sinned. We all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay? That's why also people can see pictures of David's child, that baby, when it died, it went to heaven. Because that baby didn't sin. That baby doesn't even know its left hand from its right hand. It doesn't even know what's going on. So obviously there comes a point in which you understand law, you understand the commandment, you have that understanding, and once you start violating God's word, you become dead spiritually, is what the Bible teaches. And because we've all sinned, we need a Savior. Now, the title of the sermon is The Impact of One Person. We could go on a long dissertation of the impact of sin and the impact of the negative consequences, but I really want to focus this morning's sermon on the positive aspect. If you want the negative aspect, you have to come back tonight, all right? But look at verse number 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So even though we may not have sinned in the exact same way that Adam sinned, we all are guilty. We've all sinned in some way. And this is where people get this weird idea that all sin is equal. That's not true. There are greater sins. There's lesser sins. But at the end of the day, we've all sinned. Okay? And because we sin, we all receive punishment. And that punishment is a physical death. And Adam was a figure of him that was to come. Why is he a figure? Because he's the only other person mentioned in the Bible as being the Son of God. He truly is a picture of the one that was going to come, of what, you know, Christ is going to be. But the first was earthly. The second is spiritually. He's the Lord from heaven is what the Bible says. And it says in verse number 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded on many. So he's saying, in the same way that because one person sinned, we all sin, is the same fact that because of one man's righteousness, many people can be righteous, okay? It says in verse number 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, I love this phrase. Verse number 19 says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice it doesn't say by the obedience of everybody we become righteous. Nope, by the obedience of one. I'm not obedient. I'm not going to get to heaven based on anything that I did, based on any of my obedience, my fulfillment of the law. No, it's by the obedience of one that I was made righteous. And it wasn't me. It was Jesus Christ that I get to go to heaven. He was obedient. Look at the impact of one person. I mean, how many people have existed in all time, and how many offenses is that? And all of them were wiped clean by the obedience of one. By one person. The impact of one person. And there's no way to deny the impact of Jesus Christ. He is the most well-known person on this planet, period. All nations know who Jesus Christ is. You can't go to a place on this planet that doesn't talk about Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, depending on what country, depending on what culture that you grew up in, you might have a different view of who Jesus Christ is. But the fact is, he's the most well-known person, the most written about, the most sung about, the most popular when it comes to written literature. I mean, the King James Bible is the most popular book on the planet. Yep. Yeah, that's right. That excludes all the modern versions, even. I mean, if you add every type of Bible, you add all the different information and literature and everything. Look, our calendar is based on Jesus Christ. You can't escape Jesus Christ. That's why it's so insane when people tell me, what about all these people that ever heard of Jesus Christ? I'm like, where do they live? Are they trapped in your basement and you're withholding information from these people? I mean, where are these people? There's always the proverbial guy in Africa, right? Even though there's more Baptists, or not Baptists, but there's more missionaries and there's more Christians going over there every second to constantly evangelize, I mean, it's not like they don't know who Jesus is over there, okay? Go to Africa, they know about religion. Now, there's a lot of false religion over there, mind you, okay? And I'm not saying that in parts of the country or parts of the world that there isn't a great need for the gospel. Don't hear me wrong. What I am saying, though, is that they've at least heard the name. They've heard Jesus Christ, maybe in their language or whatever. And even tribes that are in Africa that are very isolated, many times missionaries are getting to them and giving them the gospel. And if there is hypothetically a person out there that doesn't, you know of Jesus Christ, then guess what? It's our job to go tell that person. And then as soon as you do, that person doesn't exist anymore again. I mean, I don't know where this person is that's never heard of Jesus. You go to India, they know who Jesus is. You go to Russia, they know who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what country. Now, obviously, to some extent, some people have more or less knowledge, and it's not necessarily fair in a context of some people are raised in an atheist home, some people are raised in an independent fundamental Baptist home. That's a pretty big difference, okay? But at the end of the day, there's no excuse. You know, God's obvious. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse, is what the Bible says. Amen. You can't look at this world and think, it just happened. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, okay? And if you get yourself out of America, you realize atheism is even more dumb. People that live in these poor countries and nations, they're not thinking of atheism. They just have a false God, okay? Or they have a false view. You know, atheism is for people that, you know, play video games and just watch internet YouTube videos and are just full of themselves, okay? Full of pride and arrogancy. But I want to focus on this fact that Christ made such an impact as a singular person, okay? Go if you would to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we're reconciled by Jesus Christ. We have a mediator to God that's still by one man. And it wasn't a multitude of people that God needed to reconcile. He just needed the one, and that was God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down, and he was perfect, and he was the perfect spotless lamb. And, you know, that's why we celebrate Christmas. You know, we want to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the one who came down here, put on flesh. Very humbling experience for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think of it that way necessarily all the time. But for the God of the universe to humble himself and become a man and be, you know, limited in the same ways that we're limited and have to go through pain and suffering and shame and people ridiculing him and knowing what was at the end of that road, I mean, that was a pretty humbling thing for him to do. And he did it for people that were sinners, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous, for you and me, all the things that we've done against him. That's what grace means, okay? I want you to learn what grace is, all right? John chapter 11, look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Now, the Pharisees figured this out. They're saying this guy by himself is so impactful. He's making such a difference that if we don't stop it, if we don't try to hinder him, everybody's going to believe in this guy. Everybody's going to believe the gospel. Everybody's going to trust in him. Notice, they thought that the gospel was effective. Isn't it interesting that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ think the gospel is effective? Then why don't Christians believe that today? Why don't Christians actually believe that God's word is going to make an impact, is going to do a big thing for God? I believe it. Amen. You know, I don't want this stupid small church mentality of nobody wants to hear it, nobody likes it. Look, we need to go out and thunder forth the truth because the truth is attractive, my friend. The gospel's attractive. A lot of people believe the gospel. When we go out, look, if I get the opportunity to actually sit down and explain the gospel to people, more often than not, they believe it. The hardest part is not them believing the gospel. It's more just getting an opportunity to present the gospel more than anything. Why? Because the gospel is attractive. The gospel's good news. The gospel's a free gift. And it's very impactful. That's why we want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you go to a foreign nation, you'll see how impactful the gospel is. When you get away from all the deceitfulness of riches and the luxury and the apathy of America, you realize, man, people believe the gospel today. And you know, when the apostles, they left Jerusalem, banging their head against the wall, they're like, wow, the Gentiles believe the gospel. This thing's really working. They're building big churches. Great movements are being made. And you know what? Maybe America may not have the same revival as a foreign nation. Well, I just want to go where there's going to be a great revival. How about we go to the Bahamas and see what happens? How about we go to foreign nations and see how impactful the gospel can be? Look at verse 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Again, the impact of what? One person. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We could preach the whole sermon about Jesus, and that sounds great. But I want to make a practical application this morning, because you're sitting here thinking, well, of course Jesus made an impact. The Son of God, the guy that created the heavens and the earth, the guy that's, you know, the Alpha and the Omega, of course he made an impact. But you know, you can make an impact too. Don't devalue yourself. You know, you say, oh, well, Christ made an impact. Well, you know what? You're the body of Christ. You're impactful. And you know what? It'd be great if people would realize the impact of one person and the impact that they can make in this world and in this life. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's bringing up the fact that when it comes to the church, there is going to be a diversity of giftings, meaning that not any two people are going to be the exact same. We're all going to have different abilities, different skill sets, and even in fact, different gifts from God, different ways to accomplish God's mission, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the church. And we have, you know, right here in verse number 8, some different things, the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Some people in this room are going to be gifted where there's a difficult situation or somebody's needing some kind of advice and someone's going to be able to give them a word of wisdom. That's a spiritual gifting. That's a spiritual gifting for the Holy Ghost to come inside your heart and to reveal scripture unto you that's going to be very words of wisdom for a person. We need wisdom today. There's so many decisions that we have to constantly make and things that we have to do. And some people are going to be gifted with the ability to give somebody great wisdom from the word of God, words fitly spoken, okay? They're like apples and pictures of silver, okay? But it says in verse number 8, also the word of knowledge. You know, some people are just going to be very knowledgeable about things. Not only are they going to have great wisdom, you know, you ask them a question, hey, I know about that, or hey, let me give you some information about that. And obviously the Bible's the preeminence, but there's also going to be a lot of people in this room that have all kinds of knowledge from their life experience that can benefit other people. You know, the older generation being able to teach the younger generation, hey, how to parent, how to raise teenagers, how to, you know, teach your kids how to drive a car. That sounds intimidating, okay? You know, all kinds of different life experiences, how to handle yourself in the workplace, you know, different life circumstances, how to breastfeed, how to give birth, how to handle a wife that just gave birth. I mean, all these different things that are life experiences that people are going to have knowledge and they can use the Bible and they can help people. Look, it's not just a one-man show here. We're the body of Christ. And everybody has value. Everybody has importance. Some people are going to be blessed with other areas of knowledge, foreign language, all kinds of different things. It says in verse 10, diverse kinds of tongues. You know, our church is blessed with a lot of people who speak multiple languages. And we ought to look at that as a gift. You ought to realize the gift that you have. God gave you a gift. You know, most people, you know, I have to work pretty hard at learning Spanish. But there's a lot of people in this room, they speak Spanish, English, and they didn't even work that hard for it. It was a gift by their family because they were raised in a bilingual home. And you got to realize that was a great gift that God gave you. Well, here's my question. What are you going to do with it? You know, maybe you're married to somebody that speaks a foreign language. That's a gift. Because you know what you can do? You can say, hey, wife, don't talk to me in English. Or you can say, hey, husband, don't talk to me in English. And you start learning each other's language, and you have that free gift. You can start growing and learning and getting all these wonderful things. Look, if my wife spoke, you know, a foreign language, I would try to learn it. And if I spoke a special language, you know, that my wife doesn't, I'd try to help her learn it. Why? Because that's even more intimacy between you and your spouse. That sounds great. It'd be great sometimes if we could talk in a foreign language and our kids didn't know. It'd be wonderful, okay? So there's lots of benefit, okay? It also says the interpretation of tongues. You know, some people have a great gift where they can be an interpreter in certain situations. You know, maybe at a door or maybe you're going out soul winning. And there's going to be a lot of opportunities to use the gifts that you have if you're serving God. And the reality is, you know, every single person can make a great impact with the giftings that God has given you. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Notice Christ, he reconciled us to God by one body. And you know what? We're now the body of Christ on this earth. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, so he allows the body of Christ to be us. You know, we need somebody to play the piano. It's great. We need someone to play the trumpet. We need someone to play, you know, the guitar or the violin or whatever other instrument you can play that's really great that I don't know about yet. We need people to use, like, God gave you giftings. God gave you the ability to do things for him. Why would you not use it? I mean, some people are great at singing. They're great at playing an instrument. They're great at doing these things. Why would God give you such great vocal cords and such an ability to play an instrument, and you have the Book of Psalms, which is just a constant, you know, concert to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father, and he wouldn't want you to use that? God is, look, you need to look at yourself as, God's given me everything I had for a reason. God didn't make you on accident. God didn't give you the gifts that you have for no reason. He did them so you could make an impact. And you know what? The impact of just one person. Look, one person playing the piano is so much different than singing a cappella. And look, I like singing a cappella. I'm not against it. But you know, just even one person. One person that can sing really well versus a person that's tone deaf makes a big impact. One person that can preach a really good sermon makes a pretty big impact, don't they? One person just knocking on your door and preaching the gospel, it's a pretty big impact. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Some people don't realize you're important. Every single person in this room is greatly important. And it's many. Hey, it's not a one-man show up here. If nobody showed up, we wouldn't have church. We wouldn't have this building. I'd be having to do something else. It's not about one person. The church is a body of people. And you make a great impact. You don't even realize how many people come to church because of you. You're like, I'm new here. People come to church just because you showed up. You don't even realize how many people decide, look, when you try to build a church from scratch, it is extremely difficult. When you only have like 3 or 4 people out there and you're preaching to, when a visitor comes, they feel real awkward. I mean, I'm just being honest. Like, I've tried planning a church where there's not really any interest and it's brand new and there's nobody really coming. And you'll have a visitor finally show up. You preach them the gospel or you gave them the invite. They decide to come and you're real excited. And then in the announcements, they just walk out. Because it's just like you and like 2 other people. And it's just kind of like, hey, you know, what are we doing here? So you don't even realize that you just even being in here makes a difference. And you know what? If you're a normal person, you really make a difference. The more normal you are and the better of a person you are, look, if everybody here was a weirdo and dressed in their pajamas, everybody would be like, I don't want to go to that church. You know, the more normal and the more friendly that you are, you make an impact. You make an impact in people's lives. Don't look at yourself as not important. Every single person in this room is extremely important and makes an impact in God's house. All of them. And anytime I think of a person that didn't show up to church, you know what? It makes me sad. I like seeing every single one of you, every single time. Every time I see you, it brings joy to my face. So no matter what anybody else thinks, it matters to me. I like seeing you. I like visiting with you and shaking your hand. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Now he's emphasizing the fact that the body is going to be comprised of different parts. I'm glad that my entire body is not just thumbs. That would be weird, you know. Thumbs on my face probably wouldn't do a lot, you know. I like having eyes and a nose and ears and different parts. And they're all important. And look, there's a lot of body parts you have. You just have one of them and it's real important. Like a nose. I'm glad I'm not missing a nose today. Now, some people might not like the nose. I like the nose, you know. How about your mouth? Isn't that a pretty important piece of the body? How about the brain? Some people you kind of question if they have it, but that's a pretty important part to have. How about the stomach? I like the stomach. I mean, there's a lot of pieces. You know, how about your heart? Is that one pretty important? Just one part? What happens if you just lost your heart? Dead. Lost your brain. Dead. Lost your stomach. Dead. Lost your mouth. Dead. Your nose, you could probably survive, but it'd be rough. And look, that's what God's saying about the church. Somebody in this room is the heart. Somebody in this room is the nose. And I still like you, okay? Someone in this room is the stomach. Someone in this room is all the different parts of the body. You know, some couples, they're the lungs, you know. Other parts, they're the kneecaps. I like the kneecaps. I don't want any, there's no part of my body that I'm thinking like, I don't want that. I like all of it. And I want all of it. And you ought to think of how important you truly are. Because guess what? When one part of your body, no matter how insignificant you think it is, starts hurting, your whole body starts hurting. If you hit that funny bone, oh man, the whole body hurts. That's annoying. I recently had this, and I hate this. This is like my least favorite thing. But I get Charlie horses in the night, okay? And it's just one part of your body. It's just one little calf muscle or whatever, tightens up. But when I get a calf muscle, it hurts so bad. I just like freak out. And I like throw myself out of the bed and my whole body is like spat. You can ask my wife, okay? This is a legit story. Like I throw myself out of the bed and I'm just like, ah! That's just one part. It hurts. And you don't realize, hey, one person in the church gets disgruntled and wants to leave and it's like a Charlie horse in my heart. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. It's not fun when somebody gets offended and stops serving God. And decides to not go to church and not do the right things. It hurts. Every single person is important. And obviously, you know, in the New Testament, we have churches. It's not like you have to come to this church to serve God. And if someone decides to serve God somewhere else, great. But I'm talking about when people just stop going to church and they stop serving God and they get out of the will of God, it hurts. You are important. Go to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not the pastor. Well, every single person's important. And you know what? Not everybody in this room is going to be a pastor. Let me just wake you up. Majority, if not all, are probably never going to be a pastor. And that's fine. You don't have to. The hand is never going to be an eye. It needs to get over it. The eye is never going to be the mouth. The nose is never going to be the mouth. But to look at a part of your body and say, well, that's not as important. That's not as needful. That's an ignorant mentality. That's a foolish mentality. God has placed certain parts in the body as it pleased him. is what the Bible says. So you ought to realize, hey, I'm here for a reason. I'm in the role that I'm in for a reason. God wants me to be fulfilling the job that I have for a reason. I ought not try to be something that I'm not. I ought to embrace who I am and be the best hand that I can be and the best eyes that I can be and the best nose that I can be. All of it. Don't look at your part and say, well, my part's not important. No, your part's very important. And I don't want any more Charlie horses, all right? You know, and one thing I think of is just how impactful you are coming to church. If you look at other churches, okay, that are really growing and they're expanding, a lot of times their model of growth is what's called small groups, okay? They have all these Sunday school classes and small groups and things like that. And you say, well, why is that why the church is experiencing a lot of growth? Because those people in those groups are constantly inviting their friends and family to come to that group. And then they bring them in. And they don't realize the impact that they're having in their church. You know how people are going to start coming to church? You bring them with you. You know how people don't just stumble into random churches. You know they often go to church because someone invited them, because someone's asking them to come, because they heard about the church from a friend, because their family member drug them in. Just somebody's bringing them in. And we ought not have this mentality of like, well, you know, how does someone come to church? I guess you got to bring them. You got to invite them. You got to encourage them to show up. You know, obviously we don't have small groups, so we don't have whatever, but I like church better anyways, okay? I don't want that small group where we all just talk about what we think. You know, I like, you know, someone that actually knows what the Bible says teaching me. And, you know, if you really think your church is great, why would you not want to invite people to it? If you really think it's a wonderful place, I mean, it's the body of Christ, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I love this verse. You know, every voice is important. And every voice can, guess what? Let every, you know, thing that hath breath praise the Lord. That's a great way to use your voice. How about another one? Preach the gospel to every creature. Look, your voice has such an impact in this world. And you have such a sphere and influence that you don't even realize. Your spouse, your family members, your children, your coworkers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your voice has an impact in this world. And what you say is going to impact the people in your lives. It's going to impact whether they want to be around you more, whether they think you need a breath mint, you know, all kinds of different things. You got to realize that your voice has a major role in this world today. You can do a lot of great things with your voice today. Obviously, there's power. The power of life and death is in the tongue, right? Go over to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter number 9. You don't have to be the pastor to be significantly impactful. You know, there's some people in the church, they give generously of their time to the church. There's people that give generously of their money. There's people that give generously of their energy. There's all kinds of people that pour all kinds of effort into the body of Christ, into the church of God. And you know what? They're very impactful. They might not be visible. You know, you have a lot of body parts in your body that are not on the outside. They're on the inside. And so they don't get all the recognition. They don't get all the attention. They don't get all the praise. But they're very needful. In fact, most of the things on the outside are superfluous. You could more likely go without parts of the body on the outside. The parts on the inside, that's real important. You can't just start chopping that up and survive. Whereas you can go without a lot of the things in the outward appearance. Acts chapter number 9, let's look at somebody that's a great person, that's really impactful. Look at verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent on him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, and they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, what I like about this story is this is just some woman who, you know, in our mind, we would think, oh, is she really important? But look how everybody else viewed her. It says in verse number 39, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments as Dorcas had made. This woman in the church, she was just a great woman. She just did a lot of alms deeds. And you know what alms deeds is? Just helping people, blessing people financially, you know, and obviously she's probably not, you know, letting her left hand know what her right hand doeth. She's just been a blessing to everybody in the church. Everybody loves Dorcas. Everybody loves the coats and the garments that she's made for everybody. She's just been a blessing to all these different people in the church. So when she dies, everybody's weeping. Everybody's sad. You don't realize the impact that you can have in a church. You say, was Dorcas the pastor? No. Was Dorcas someone that, you know, was probably well known to the outside world? No. But her church knew who she was. Her church knew the impact that she was making. Being a friend to lean upon. You know, not everybody's going to see that. Not everybody's going to know if you, hey, I people, they call me and they ask me for help all the time. You don't have to go around. I just want to let you know everybody calls me. And everybody, you know, everybody, I'm a great shoulder to lean on. You know, just be a good shoulder to lean on. You'll get recognition in due time, maybe when you're dead. But it doesn't matter. You're not doing it for recognition, Dorcas. Dorcas is doing it because she loves people. Because she wants to be really impactful. And look at the impact of one person. All these people are so distraught because of Dorcas. Because Dorcas is gone. And obviously it's a great story because Peter brings her back to, you know, back to life. And she's restored unto them. And because of that, many people even believed in the Lord. Notice that a lot of people got saved because Dorcas was a really great person. Isn't that interesting how that worked out? Because she loved much, because she did a lot of alms deeds, because she was really faithful in her church, she ends up having a lot of people care about her death. They send unto Peter. He raised her from the dead. And because of this great miracle, many people believe in the Lord. What would happen if Dorcas was just a constant gossip in the church? Good thing she's dead. You don't think people think that way? You don't think some people think, I wish that person would never come to church again? You got to be like Dorcas where everybody's like, man, that's awful. She was a great person in our church. She was constantly a blessing to our church, and she had a great impact on the church. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So just like you like smelling things that smell good, it's saying, hey, a friend that gives you good advice or really gives you good counsel, it feels good. You enjoy that. You like it. You don't want to go to somebody and ask them for advice and they're just like, oh, I don't care. No, you want someone, hey, they give you hearty counsel. I mean, they really care about it. They're instilling wisdom unto you. They want to be a good friend unto you. I've had a lot of people in my life who I went to with concerns. You know, I'm struggling with what to do with my career, or I'm struggling to do with my life, and they give me hearty counsel, meaning they actually cared about the advice they were giving me, and it was wonderful. I remember talking to a guy that I was going to church with, and he was real zealous for the Lord. He really had a zeal of God, and, you know, I was considering when I was going back to college of getting like a degree in maybe computer science or maybe getting a degree in accounting. And I wasn't really sure what I wanted to do, but I just sat down, talked with a guy, and you know, he just gave me a lot of really heartfelt, good information. And it was great. It was great that I didn't come in. He's just like, you're an idiot. I don't care. Get out of here. No, he sat down. He took the time. He cared about what I was saying, and he gave me really good counsel. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, when I see my friends, that puts a smile on my face. When I don't see my friends, it can be a discouragement. It can be something where I don't feel as good. Don't think that your presence is not important. You are impactful as a person. Here's where you can be really impactful. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea. He hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is I satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, we're talking about the impact of one person. But you know what? You can be that second person to a lot of other people. You can be that silent partner to somebody when you go out in soul winning. You can be that second person when someone falls, when they have a problem, when they're going through hard times. You can say, hey, I'll help you up. The impact of one person. And you know, as much as I try, I try to help people as much as I can, but you know, a church of this size and growing, I can't always be that one person, just pick everybody up. It's nice when other people say, hey, I can be that person. I can go visit that person, and I can call that person, and I can be a friend to that person, and I can help them up. Why? Because you're impactful. The impact of one person saying, hey, I can make a difference. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, it makes me think again, you know, going back to kind of my career, I was starting a job as a computer programmer. And I really, it was a pure gift from God that I even got this job opportunity because I had no programming experience. I knew as much about computers as you did. They turn on, you know, you can hit buttons and stuff happens. I mean, I would maybe had a little bit more knowledge than that, but I'm just saying when it came to computer programming, this is how most people think. It's magic, okay? That's how most people look at it. They're like, how does any of this stuff work? I didn't know any of it worked. I had started reading a computer programming book on my own and tried to study as much as I could, but still I didn't really have much knowledge. And I'm starting out in this new job, and really it was just a trial by fire, to say the least. They're basically like, put you in a room. I had to build my own computer day one. Day two, I'm the lead web designer for our website, and they just said, here's all the code, go for it. Now let me tell you, that's an intimidating situation. Okay, I felt very stressful. Now, it was a great opportunity, but there was another person that worked in that company, and he wasn't my boss. He wasn't told by the management that he had to help me, but you know what? I just went, and I was just like, can you please help me? And he spent hours with me every day. Before work, he'd say, hey, I'll meet you before work. I'll show up early, and I'll just help you. Hey, I won't take a lunch break, and I'll just show you what you're doing here. Hey, I'll just call, we can talk on the phone after work. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't getting paid extra to do any of that. He's a salary employee. It's not like he gets the clock in, you know, nothing. And management, from my perspective, while they are probably somewhat appreciative of it, I think they actually didn't like it. They didn't like that I was distracting like their great programmer, you know, by my ignorance of not knowing how to do programming. But here's the thing. It was really impactful in my life. It made a huge difference in my career that someone would be willing to instill a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of energy into me. And you know what? He's one of my best friends. He's a great person. And, you know, through that conversation later, I told him that 9/11 was an inside job. He finally believed me. So, you know, I'm trying to help him out. He's helping me out. You know, he's King James only. He's believed salvation by grace through faith. I mean, he's great. He's a great person. You know, he's blessed me in all kinds of other ways too. It's great to have a great friend. You know, he bought all the chairs for Pure Words Baptist Church. And you know what? Nobody in that church has ever met him. Not even one time. The impact of one person. You don't even know about him. You didn't even know about that body part, did you? And look, there's a lot of people, they make a lot of sacrifices and they do a lot of big things for God and nobody here knows about it. You can be that person. You can be a person that makes a great impact for God. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, go back, and look at verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know what the Bible is saying here? It's saying there's certain people in this room that have a bigger impact than you realize. And there's no reason for you to go around and think, oh, that person's not important. Who cares if they come to church or not? Look, There's so many people that have such a big impact in the kingdom of God, and it's not realized. People don't even necessarily see it with their own eyes, or they don't see it in the physical realm. We have to realize one person can make a huge impact for God. Don't look at yourself as unimportant. You are very important, every single person. You will make a great impact. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We ought to be a one body as much as possible, one unity. When someone suffers, we suffer with them. We weep with them. We call them and we pray for them and we want to bless them. And when someone does something good, when someone, you know, does a great work for God, we ought not get envious of that person and be mad at that person. And why'd you do so good? You know, you think that the quarterback for, you know, whoever wins the Super Bowl, he's looking at his hand and he's just like, right hand, you know, shame on you for throwing all those touchdowns. No, it's like, great. You know, even the left hand goes up. You know, they both go up. They're both excited. His mouth is going to praise his hand. You know, he's going to be excited about his hand. He's going to take care of that hand. He's going to treat it with dignity and respect. He's not looking at it like, oh, stupid hand. Who needs you? You know, or the left hand's not like, I wish I was a right hand. Well, if you didn't have a left hand, you probably wouldn't be able to balance that ball because your hand would be like this. You'd be like kind of awkward, you know. You're trying to hold it. Look, you need that left hand. All the other parts of your body. Hey, you need those feet so you can actually throw it. Because you're laying on the ground, you're not going to be able to throw the ball. You need that elbow to be able to extend and to throw it. And if the hand starts saying, oh, I don't need you, elbow, he's like, well, try it now. You know, it's not going to work. But unfortunately, churches can look like that, can't they? They can look somebody that, you know, doesn't have a lot of money that comes to church. Oh, we don't need them. Wicked. They might be the best soul winner in the church. They might be the person going around that everybody calls upon and needs advice from and help from. And they know the Bible really well. And they're a great preacher and they're a great comfort to a lot of people in the room. Don't look at people as unimportant. We ought to raise the value of people in our eyes. Christ had great value for people. You know, there was a man who's crazy. He's a lunatic. He has a legion of demons in his body. Nobody wants to touch him. But you know what? Jesus wanted to go and heal that man. And Jesus was willing to kill 2,000 pigs for him, showing the value of that one man, saying, this guy's important. Hey, someone came to Jesus and said, hey, my daughter, she's dying. Jesus is like, I'll go heal her. Hey, someone comes and touches him, healed. Why? Because the value of one person is so great. Would you look at your spouse and put a number on their head? Would you put a price on your child's head? There isn't a price. We ought to look at people today as invaluable. Or not invaluable, but just there's no price that you could put on their head. They're priceless. You can't replace them. Every single soul, every single child, every single woman, every single man, the elderly couple, the newborn baby, every single person is priceless. That's how Jesus felt when he died on the cross for every single person. That's how we ought to look at people today. And not just be so hard-hearted and wanting to be mean to people and reject people and treat people like dirt. It's not how Christ treated me. He treated me great, but I didn't deserve it. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know that best gift? He's going to tell them all about charity after that. And here's the thing. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Not everybody's going to be a deacon. Not everybody's going to get all this recognition. But you know what? You can still make a huge difference. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel 22. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The Bible says that God's constantly looking for one person, just any person, that he can just show himself strong in their behalf. Do great works through one person. The impact that one person can make is beyond what we can even think of. You can make such a great impact as just one singular person, you don't even realize it. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 24. "Son of man, Sander, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." This sounds like America. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain." That's, you know, your Lakewood Baptist Church with Joel Osteen right there. "And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." You know what that is? That's preaching your personal opinion. That's preaching what you think when the Bible doesn't say it. Verse 29, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." The impact of one person. It's just one person. It said, "Hey, I'll make up the hedge. I'll stand in that gap." You say, "Hey, someone's hurting in the church. I'll make up the hedge. Hey, someone's disgruntled. I'll be the peacemaker. Hey, this person was mean. I'll give them grace. Hey, I don't know if I'm the best singer or the best piano. Just play. You know, just sing. Just fill your role. Be excited about the job that God has given you, because the impact of one person can be great. If one person, just one person. God said, "Hey, He didn't say, I sought for a whole group of people doing right. I sought for a man, one person." One person could save what? An entire area of people. You know, it makes me think of another person, Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. One person can make a huge impact on an entire area. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." What an impactful statement. Do you think the Apostle Paul was impactful? Do you think he made a difference in the world? One man. One man that just had his heart right towards God. That just said, "Hey, God, just use me." You know what? He wasn't a pastor either. Oh, man. The most impactful person, not even a pastor. You know, a lot of the Old Testament guys, they weren't pastors. Amos, he was just a herdman. He made a pretty big impact. Jonah, I don't know if he's not a pastor. He's going to make a pretty big impact. Look at verse number 4, chapter 3, verse number 4. "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Like, "Pastor Shelley, why don't you preach sermons that short?" Well, you know, you can go to Jonah Baptist Church, and you can get a message like that. It wasn't positive. Verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." You know what I like about this story? It just proves that hard preaching works.
Some people, they don't like hard preaching. You say, what's hard preaching? It's when you preach something that someone's doing that's wrong. See, what's hard preaching? Well, guess what? It's preaching something that the Bible says, number one. Number two, it's something that's corrective, meaning that it's telling you you're doing something wrong. And number three, it's specific. And oftentimes where people fail at hard preaching is the specific. Is they'll say, hey, don't do wrong, don't sin, don't do bad. And everybody's just thinking like, yeah, okay, whoa, not going to do bad today, you know. And then you actually start talking about what bad looks like. And then like, it's not bad. What are you talking about, Pastor Shelley? But guy actually cares about what I look like? Yes. Amen. Guy actually cares about what I say? Yes. Amen. He cares about what you think? Yes. He cares about where you go? Yes. All of it. So then when you start actually pointing things out, then people start freaking out. But notice in Jonah chapter 3, he didn't give them any hope. Your whole nation's destroyed. Good luck. And they still got right. And look at chapter 4, verse number 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Over 100,000 people are spared from God's wrath because of one. Because of one person being obedient to God's commandment, he made such an impact, he saved 100,000 people. And look, the population on this earth is greater than it was back then. You know what that tells me? One person could make such an impact for an entire nation, for an entire area. Don't think of you as being, I'm not that important. I'm not a pastor. What if just one person just decided, you know what? I'm just going to try and save all of Jamaica. I'm going to try and save all of the Bahamas. I'm going to try and save all of Mexico. Just think how many people are in Mexico. Just think how many people. One person could make a difference. You know why people aren't making a huge difference? Because they don't think that they're important. They don't think that they have any value. Look, I'm here to tell you, you have more value than you could ever possibly imagine. God knows all, he has all the hairs on your head numbered. He has more thoughts about you than the sand on the seashore, is what the Bible says. You can make such an impact, and the humble person will realize, I can make a huge impact. I need to try and serve God with my life. The non-humble person says, oh, I'm worthless. I don't have any value. Nobody cares about me. That's called fake humility. And it's garbage, and I don't like it. True humility says, I can make a huge difference. Now, the difference is they don't go around bragging about it. Do you know how important I am? God died for me. Just to let you know. He even knows how many hairs are on my head. For some of you, that's not that hard of a count. But you know, a lot of us, it's impactful, you know. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You say, well, I'm not Jonah. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm just a woman. Well, remember Dorcas? Let's look at another woman that's very impactful in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The impact of one grandmother, Lois. She just happens that one of her grandchildren is Timothy. Oh yeah, pretty impactful person, isn't he? But you know what? Timothy would have never been the person that he was without Lois, without his mother Eunice. The impact of a mother. Every single great man of God, let me tell you a secret, had a mother. All of them. The impact that a mother has on her child is probably the single greatest impact. Don't think of you, oh, I'm not that important. You're super important. The time that my wife spends with my children is priceless. It's invaluable. I can't put a price on it. the impact that she's going to make in my children's lives. It just, you can't even put any kind of figure to it. That's why I don't want to give them to the devil called the public fool system and see what impact they're going to make. I want to see what kind of impact my wife can make. You say, oh, I'm a grandmother. You can make a big impact in your children and your grandchildren. Huge impact. There's a lot of people. The reason the way they are who they are is because of a grandparent. Say, oh, my grandfather was like this, my grandma was like that. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Don't think of the people in your life as, you know, insignificant today. Look at them as great potential. You know, when Timothy was born, he was a little baby like all of them, but Lois looked at that child as like, this child could do something great. Every mother believes in their child. They think this child could be the greatest person. They could do great things. And they ought to actually believe that in their heart and instill everything they got into their children. Just give everything they got. All the love, all the attention, all the education, all the time, all the effort, all the energy, and realize I can make a huge impact in my child's life. The single greatest impact in any person's life is their parents. No person's going to make the impact in your life more than your parents will. And unfortunately for some, it's negative. But you know what? You can be a positive influence in your child's life. You can do great things for your child. I don't care what age you are, and I don't care what age they are. You can still make a huge impact. Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as appointed destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know what I like about this? This mom is a hard preacher. You say, hey, I want to be a hard preacher. Okay, preach to your sons. And you know, what I love about this is it always reminds me of my mom. Because my mom was a hard preacher. And you know what she was always ripping on? Whores. Being a derelict. She would always rip on you if you did not have a belt on. She would call you a fag. I don't know if she used the exact word. I think she did. I'm remembering that she did. She would be really discreet about it, though. Like, she wouldn't go around just publicly, but she would be like, John, you don't want to be a fag. You know, pull your pants up. She's like, in prison, they wear their pants loose to let everybody know they're open for business. And you say, you're not open for business, John. Pull your pants up. Put a belt on it. She's a hard preacher, and I liked it. You know, if a woman called me, she'd just hang up on her. Doesn't matter what the reason was. If it was a female voice and they're calling for John, she's just like, bye. My wife tried to call me one time when we were not dating, and she said that my wife was super mean. She didn't immediately hang up, I guess, but she was about to, and then my wife's just like, it's just for school, and she's like, okay. And she just took notes or something and gave it to me. I remember one girl that I was trying to date, she called me multiple times and left messages with my mom to call me, and I never got the message. I ran into her, and she's like, I've been calling you for weeks. What's going on? I was like, I didn't know that. I asked my mom. She's like, yeah, I just threw away the messages. I don't want girls calling you. It's great. You know, my mother, God bless her, she was not, you know, right about a lot of doctrine, but she had a zeal of God. She read her Bible every day. Her Bible looked like, you know, had gone through World War II. I mean, marked up. She read the Bible constantly. She's constantly listening to praise music, constantly just, she just loved God. She had a zeal for God, you know. And she taught me all kinds of things. She taught me to be a great steward of the things that I had, how to cook, how to be a good person, how to have good morals, how to be polite. She taught me how to have fun, which is a great attribute. She taught me how to love family. She taught me being respectful to my dad and to her husband, to be sacrificial. She's a very sacrificial person. She's very hardworking. She loved people. You know, I don't know if she's on her way to heaven or she went to heaven. And it really eats me up. She passed away several years ago. And the impact of one person, I could have just asked my mom what she had to do to go to heaven. When you go out this afternoon, you really look at people like they're your mother, they're your father, they're your child. The impact that one person can have. You know how grateful I'd be to one person that had made sure that my mom was saved? And all the time that I spent with her, and I could have just opened my Bible, but I went to a bad church that nobody's warning me about. Oh, you preach against bad churches. Yeah, I do. Because I hate them. I hate every false way. I hate the fact that I wasted so much of my life in a bad church not knowing the people around me if they're saved. How can you even go to a church and you don't even know that people are saved? Don't take anybody in your life for granted. Check their salvation. And it'll surprise you, unfortunately, sometimes. It's sad. The difference a soul winner can make. Go to Matthew chapter 10. But you know what? I wouldn't be the person I am if it wasn't for my mom. And all of you are the same way. There's plenty of people in your life. You're the person you are because of your parents. The impact of one person. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Look, you don't understand the impact you're going to have. Even for just giving a cup of water only in the name of a disciple, you're going to not lose that reward. What kind of an impact is that? I mean, we're talking about the most insignificant impact. Just, do you want some water? But think of the impact. Look, there's been plenty of times I've been soul winning and I'm thinking like, I hope this person offers me some water. And you know, I'll tell you, there's been a couple times where that prayer was answered. And I was just thinking like, wow, that was great. I really needed some water. I was really parched. And you know what? They're not going to lose their reward. You're not going to lose the rewards for the great things you do in this life. Your life is impactful. Your life has meaning. Your life has value. Don't look at yourself as unimportant today. Realize the importance of one person and realize, hey, I can make a great impact today. I believe in you. Jesus believes in you. Believe in yourself. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for these great words, for the impact that one person can make through your power, through your spirit. I pray that people would just realize the value that they have. That you bought them with the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no price on it. And that the impact that somebody can make in their lives, I pray that they would realize the importance they have, all the mothers, all the fathers, all the children, all the grandparents, all the friends, all the church members, the musicians.